I enjoy that. Am I turned on? Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter number 2. You know, I'm so happy to tell you that we've had hundreds of people accept the Lord as their Savior in this calendar year. It's been a wonderful summer, a very fruitful summer, and we're coming into the fall, and we're well into the fall, but God has begun blessing us even in these fall months with fruit. And thank the Lord for folks that are not just making decisions, but they're sticking around. Amen? And there's fruit that remains. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15, verse number 16, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And God's will is that certainly the fruit remain. It always disturbs me when someone will make a decision and get baptized, and then you never see him again. And, you kind of wonder what's going on in a situation like that. But I thank the Lord when we see fruit remaining and folks growing in grace. And that's really what our ministry is geared towards, is winning the lost to Jesus Christ and then instructing them in the ways of the Lord, line upon line, precept upon precept, giving them opportunity through various Bible studies and preaching times to grow in grace and to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the Word tonight, that You would illumine our minds by Thy Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that You would eclipse me behind the cross of Jesus, that He may be magnified in a supernatural way tonight. And Lord, we'll praise You for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I bring you a message, "The School for the Highly Gifted." Now, how many of you have ever looked at the Far Side comics? You ever see that one where at the school for the gifted, here's this kid with big old glasses and he's standing there pushing on the door with both hands that says pull? How many of you have ever seen that? Okay. No? Guess you had to be there. Some of you are looking at me like... Sometime you should have to preach to you, you know? Then you'd see. The school for the highly gifted. Now, if I was going to give this a subtitle, it would be "The School of Grace." Because grace means a gift. And really, all of us, when we consider the grace of God, have been highly gifted. Have we not? Now, a lot of us would like to think that we're gifted intellectually, right? And some of us say, you know what, I just thank the Lord for His grace, you know? There are those that want to brag about they graduated summa cum laude. I graduated summa cum laude. Amen. But I finished. I got through Greek, and I went back through my transcripts the other day and was looking at my Greek grades, and I actually did quite well. And the retention after these 5 years since my graduation has been pretty good. Actually, it was a few more than that, I think. But we're highly gifted, because every good thing that we have in our life has come from the Lord. And I want you to see some things that God has gifted us with. He's given to us. And I want you to consider yourself to be highly gifted. Consider yourself to be highly gifted, because God has bestowed upon you the riches of His grace. He's gifted you in so many ways. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. As we consider the subject of the grace of God, I have found that it is a subject that is oft discussed, and sometimes there's dissension about the subject. I sure had a good time this week. I went with Pastor Lai. We went hospital calling, and we had lunch together, and we talked about the things of the Lord. And one of the things that he was making mention to me of is that, I believe it was it in Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on Romans? I think it was, that the author said that if sometimes a preacher isn't accused of being an antinomianist, he's not probably giving a clear presentation of the grace of God, something to that effect. An antinomianist is one that kind of does away with the law. No law is what antinomianism is. Saying we repudiate the law. You know, the law serves us. It is what the Bible calls a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It brings us to the place where we recognize that we can never measure up to that law. And therefore, we need a Savior. We need grace. And so we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. So the law was never intended to save us. The law was only ever intended to condemn us. Only ever intended for us to see the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. And when we come to that realization and we agree with what God said, then we can be the recipient of God's grace. Because at that point, you're in a humbled place. Humbled before a holy God, in full acknowledgement of your own inadequacy. And God gives grace to the humble, according to James chapter 4. And so, consider yourself to be highly gifted. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the work of grace. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I want to, as we go down through this, point some things out to you about the Word of God that perhaps if you're new in the faith will help you in reading and understanding it a little more fully. I believe that as we look at this, however, it's important that we see some things. In verse 12, it says, teaching us. Now, what is it that is teaching us? The Bible tells us it is the grace of God that bringeth salvation that teaches us. So, now, in other words, we're going to go to school, so to speak. And this is a school for the highly gifted. And we're all going to consider ourselves to be highly gifted. Amen? Amen? Okay, so if you're highly gifted, raise your right hand. Okay, your other right. I guess you're not that gifted. So we're highly gifted. The Lord has showered the riches of His grace upon us. And that grace is going to teach us some things. I'm going to highlight tonight four things that the grace of God will teach us. First of all, it teaches us concerning salvation. Number one, salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, sometimes that's a misunderstood thing. People say, I don't understand how a loving God could ever send someone to hell that maybe lives in deepest, darkest Africa, or maybe they live in the jungles of northern Thailand, and they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And how can God, a God of love, do something like that? I want to tell you that I believe a God of love has seen to it that there is a message that transcends language that is sent throughout all of the earth to all men. And I believe that when men understand that there is order to the universe and that this didn't just happen by accident. And I believe that there are men that go out and they see the cosmos. They see the world as God has created it in all of His handiwork and its majesty. They see the wonder and the miracle of birth. They know in their heart of hearts that this wasn't the result of some cataclysmic explosion that set a chain of events in motion that circumstantially and all coincidentally brought us to this point. It was because there was a God who was a God of order, who was the master planner, who ordained that these things would be this way. And sometimes people, through the miracle of God's creative handiwork, begin to wonder about that. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I believe that there have been some who one day walked out and looked up into the heavens and saw the stars and the moon, and they saw the turning of the earth, and they understood a little bit of the fact that this is something that is far greater and more intricate in design than could have ever happened by accident. And they think, why, there must be a God. And they don't know His name. They've never read His Word. But they believe He's there. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, the writer of Hebrews says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. During the 70s, my family served as missionaries in the land of Korea. And as you know, North and South Korea has been divided since the period of the war. And North Korea is under a totalitarian regime, and the people have been oppressed and persecuted, and Christians have been driven underground. And really, they've sought to obliterate Christianity and the preaching of the gospel. And I had a missionary friend who, as a ministry, would take hot air balloons and fill them with gospel tracts. And when the winds were just so, he would fill a balloon with gospel tracts. And he would release them so that they would drift over into North Korea. And then they would be released and they would shower down into the woods or perhaps through cities. And no doubt, whenever the communist regime would find those, they would tell everyone in that area, if they were found in possession of those, that they would be imprisoned. But I remember going to a service one day and hearing the testimony of a man who lived in North Korea who was wondering if there was a God, believing that there had to be something to the idea of a God because he saw the order in the universe and he saw the wonder of birth and he knew that this could never have happened by accident. And while contemplating that, he was walking through the woods and he saw a piece of paper on the ground and he reached down and he picked it up and it was a gospel tract that began to tell him about this God that he was wondering about. And he read that tract, and right there, he believed the Word of God and prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Over time, he escaped from North Korea and came to the South and was used of the Lord to give his testimony about how he had come out of communism and been saved. What happened was he believed that God existed, and God rewarded his search for the truth with more truth. And the Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And when we receive the light that God gives us, God will reward us with more light. He'll give you more truth. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight, we do not have the time to look at all the passages in the Psalms and in Romans chapter 1 that teach us that God has revealed Himself through creation, but we know that through God's creative handiwork, He has revealed Himself to all men, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? A loving God wants no one to go to hell. Did you hear me? A loving God really wants no one to go to hell. There are some that will go there, but that's not the will of God. God's plan is that the gospel go throughout all regions and that the gospel be preached to every creature. Every creature. The grace of God teaches us about salvation, and certainly the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so tonight we understand that salvation, according to the Word of God, is not of human effort. It is solely a gift that God has given to us. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, "Now unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The Bible says here in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." The Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 3, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friend, the Bible teaches us that man can never save himself. Because could we save ourselves, then Jesus was foolish to suffer on the cross of Calvary for sin. But the reason why Jesus died there was because we could not save ourselves, and so therefore we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. And that salvation was available to all men, and it has appeared to all men. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin and its consequences, the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Praise the Lord. The misunderstanding often about grace begins there with salvation, because really, though there are many denominations in the world today, though there are many different religious schools of thought, there are only two religions in the world, sincerely. One is grace, and the other is works. Those are really what you can boil it all down to. Either grace, the grace of God, or works. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to travel to many countries and to witness the religions of the world being practiced and lived out. And what I have ascertained from that observation is that the world is feverishly trying to work hard enough to try to merit some favor with their God. And they will never be able to do so. For the Bible tells us in Romans 3, "For by the deeds of the law there shall no man be justified in his sight. For by the deeds of the flesh shall no man be justified in his sight." The only thing that will happen is we'll be condemned in his sight. And so we've got to come to the place where we say, there is a fundamental dichotomy in the world today concerning the subject of grace. And you know what? If you have to merit it, it's never grace. Because grace is always undeserved, unmerited. And so, sometimes I think even in the Christian life, we get to the point where we think that we can somehow earn the blessing of the Lord. Do you know, every good thing that comes into our life is grace. You can't even merit God's blessing by what you do. Now, God's promised to bless and honor His Word, amen? And I believe a faithfulness to that is going to produce a blessing, but that's subject to what God chooses to do, because, listen, we belong to the Lord. He can do with us as He chooses, amen? And so, we find that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so the second thing we learn in the school for the highly gifted, those who have received the riches of His grace, is secondly, a subject that in some people's minds is totally antithetical to the teaching of grace, and that is this: separation. Separation. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the fact that there are many who will observe the teaching of someone that chooses to preach holy living. And they take that to mean they're imposing a standard for acceptance upon folks that is totally counter to the principle of the grace life, which is not an achieving system, but a receiving system. And yet somehow this word grace that says God is giving us, He's highly gifted us, undeserved, unmerited, it's teaching us something. It's teaching us something. Now, we've learned many lessons in probably not only the school for the highly gifted, but the school for the highly stupid. I've made straight A's in that class, in that school. How about you? I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. Have you? Yeah. And your lack of acknowledgement is just one more. A plus. All right. Yeah, you know, we've done some dumb things. And we've learned some lessons along the way. Now, for a moment, stand beside John and next to Mary at Calvary. And for just a moment, see all of the things that you have ever thought or done laid upon Jesus. That He became guilty of those for you. He actually became sin for you, though He was holy. So even though you deserve to be on that cross, you're standing there watching the pure and spotless Son of God take on your sin. And you see Him nailed to the cross, and you see Him abused and ridiculed, and you see Him tortured to death and suffocate to death while being mocked and ridiculed for you. And you know that it was the sin of your life and of those like you that put Jesus there. May I ask you a question? As the blood of Jesus Christ flows down to be the means of cleansing for you, knowing that you should have been there and that your sin laid those stripes on Jesus, put those nails in His hands and feet, put that crown of thorns upon His head, and you see His lifeblood flowing forth for you, what does that teach you? Just that Jesus was a sacrifice? What does it teach you about sin? For those that come to Calvary and say, well, now that I'm saved, I can do anything I want to and still go to heaven. Well, that may be true, but you didn't stand there and learn anything from the sacrifice of Calvary that will serve you beyond your conversion, did you? What did that supreme act of grace, the bestowal of God's blood for your sin, that great exchange, God's imputing to you His holiness as you imputed to Him your unholiness. What did that great exchange teach you? Does it teach you anything? It should teach you about the destructiveness of sin. It should teach you concerning the seriousness of sin. We should understand the devastation that it wreaked upon our Savior. Now, if you've stood at Calvary, the beloved disciple, the mother of our Lord weeping as she watched her son dying there, and you endured that, can you walk away disaffected, indifferent? What have you learned by this supreme act of grace? I hope that you've come to the place where you have learned that those things that laid Jesus on that cross are things that you no longer want to have in your life. Knowing what they did to your Savior, it ought to cause you to say, I want to deny that ungodliness and those lusts that produce that sin that was laid upon Jesus. And the great love and admiration you have for that supreme act of grace should cause you to say, I want nothing to do with those things that put the lover of my soul to death. Have you learned this? I know you say that you know it. But I talk to people all the time that know the answers, but they really have never applied what they know. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And the word teaching there is the same word that we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, that we see rendered chasten, which means to it's a process of educating us and nurturing us and growing us up. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that wrong living and wrong desires, and to be separated unto God for His purposes. And that would be manifested by a sober living. And that doesn't mean just not drunk. It means discreet in your life and serious about the things of the Lord. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, it will produce something within you, a zealousness to be like Christ, who had it said of His ministry, He went about doing good. Do you know what that will produce in you? A zealousness for good works. Not for grace, but because you are highly gifted. He's already bestowed His grace upon you. I submit this to you tonight, that the grace of God will lead you to a more intimate and fulfilling and holy life than the law could ever demand of you. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that love can produce more than fear? Now, grace is the unrestrained operation of God's love towards man. And it can produce more in you than the fear of the law could ever produce. And yet, there's a whole host of preachers today that may say that, do lip service to that, but they bind people with heavy burdens, much like the Pharisees, because they believe if they give people the pure, unadulterated grace of God, then they're never going to come to church. They won't do anything in the work of the Lord. So they've got to kind of turn up the heat. They've got to put the clamps on them that if they don't do this, and God's going to get them for that. My friend, if God was going to get you for anything, your goose would have already been cooked a long time ago. And mine too. God's not out to get you. God's out to gift you. He wants the highly gifted to continue to be the recipient of the manifold riches of His grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are sometimes we view the grace of God and it's as if we stood at Calvary and we walked away and we didn't really learn anything. We weren't affected by that, and we continue to embrace and participate in those very things that were placed upon Jesus. But what did you learn by the grace of God? What did it teach you about a holy life? Well, I want to just submit some things to you. I think about Mary Magdalene, who was a woman of ill repute, who was possessed of 7 demons. And the Lord saved her. And what took place in her life when she was the recipient of the grace of God? Her life was totally given over in total surrender to the Lord God. I think about Mary of Bethany and how that she was totally transformed and lived a life of submission and service and surrender in loving response to the grace that God had bestowed upon her. I think one of the great examples of the Bible is Zacchaeus, who in Luke chapter 19, when he was there and the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house." And the Lord visited him at his home, and he was considered to be the offscouring of His people because he was a publican. And nobody liked him. I'm sure nobody wanted to go to his house, and they wondered why Jesus would even waste His time with Zacchaeus. And yet the Lord went to the home of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus made the declaration, "Listen, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken from any man falsely, I restore to him fourfold." And if you go back to the book of Leviticus and into the book of Exodus and you study what the law says about taking from someone wrongfully, the law demands that you restore to him double what you took. But do you know what? When Zacchaeus came under the gift of God's grace, you know what he did? He said, "Man, I'm not going to do what the law demands. Because of love and because of what God has demonstrated towards me, an unworthy, unlovable, short, little, impish guy that stole from everyone that nobody liked, the Lord loved me! The Lord loved me. And because He showed His love to me in love, I'm going to double what the law asked me to do." And I'll tell you this, that when you begin to learn from God's grace, it will lead you to a life of greater devotion, of greater sacrifice than any preacher could force you to, than any preaching of law could ever exact from you, when you do it because you realize how much God loved you. It'll change your world. Your whole perspective will change when you stand there at Calvary and you look at Jesus suffering there and knowing it was your sin that caused it. What do you learn? What does the grace of God teach you about a holy life? Separation. The word in this passage, peculiar, means His own private possession. You're unique to Him. He's put His mark on you. Quickly, and we move on. It says in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, the great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. For those that would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, we need show them that here the Bible declares Him to be the great God with a capital G. He's not simply the offspring of the Father. He's not simply the brother of Lucifer. He is the immortal, eternal, invisible God who was manifest in the flesh and who was laid on Calvary, was received up into heaven, who is coming again bodily. It's this same Jesus who is the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that He's given us hope. The blessed hope. The blessed hope. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us, thirdly, expectation. That God's given us a gift. And do you know what that gift is? It's called heaven. And do you know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. It's Jesus. What we're going to see, and the blessed hope for us, is the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible is filled with the message of hope. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And so because the Lord loves you, He said, you're highly gifted. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm not just going to give you hope in this life. I'm going to give you hope for all of eternity. I give you Jesus, and he that hath the Son hath life. Man, there's great hope in that, isn't there? Praise the Lord for it. And so we can live lives of expectation knowing that the media may tell us we're in a crisis and the president may tell us we're in a crisis and our portfolio may look like it's in a crisis and maybe we go home and the house looks like it's in a crisis and we look at the state of America and we know that morally we're in a crisis and we get dismayed and we wonder what's going to happen and what are we going to do. But I'm going to tell you something. We have this hope within us that Jesus is coming again. And that one who died for us loves us so much that he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why is that? Because the God of all heaven wants to spend forever with you. That's how much he loves you. Does that give you hope? And that's straight from the Word of God that'll never change. It doesn't matter what you do. God's Word is still the same. We have the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a gift to you from God. You, the highly gifted, He's given you the gift of salvation. He's given you this gift of revealing Himself to you in such a way that would cause you to want to draw into intimacy with Him. He's given you the gift of Himself. He's given you the gift of the hope of heaven. And then the last thing we learn from grace is exhortation. Exhortation. You see, the Bible says these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Doesn't matter if people don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter if people don't like it. Don't matter if they think they have another idea or a better way. You know what? Grace is going to say, this is how it is. And people may think they have to earn it. They may want to find a better way. I found out Ford doesn't have a better way. Amen, Brother Bert? Listen, but they don't have a better idea. They may not even be in business. You know what? There are people that think, well, you know, I have a better idea. Listen, doesn't matter. You know what? The Bible teaches us because of God's grace, we can be authoritative about this. We can exhort folks to understand this truth, to live this truth, and to teach this truth. Friend, I'm glad to tell you that God's grace, even as we read today in Hebrews 13, can establish the heart. Establish the heart. It'll settle you like the law never could. It'll teach you. You're highly gifted. You don't have to worry about whether God loves you. You don't have to worry about whether He accepts you. He'll establish your heart. He'll allow you to be settled because of His grace. He'll teach you this from His Word. Tonight, we are all students in the school for the highly gifted. We didn't get there because we had a great resume. We got there because we're highly gifted. The Lord has given you the riches of His grace. And I pray that we would so learn it that we might see a life lived that transcends anything the law could demand. Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to witness that one time? Wouldn't you like to live that? You're highly gifted, so live like it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night that we could just look into your word and study its great truth. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to just absorb and contemplate these thoughts tonight. And Lord, use them for your own purpose in our hearts. Lord, if there's one that tonight perhaps does not know thee as Savior, they've thought they needed to work their way into heaven or do something. Lord, maybe tonight they would come to saving faith because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes